Well, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I'll invite you to stand in reverence to the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear these words, knowing that they are the God-breathed word. They have no less authority than if you felt the breath of God speak them to you. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us today as we hear your word. May we receive it. May we allow your word into our hearts, receiving it gladly, knowing that it will change us. Help us to long to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Help us to long for our lives to be conformed, to be cruciform, that they might display Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am not planning on adopting, so why do I have to hear all these messages about adoption? I want to hear something that is relevant for me. He was frustrated as he spoke those words to me, angry even. I tried to process what he was saying, and I responded, what could be more relevant than whether or not you go to hell? Those were not words of bravado. They were words of fact. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, the Bible describes the reality of conversion, the reality of salvation in terms of adoption. We are not those that share the being of God. We are image bearers in a fallen world, and the image is marred. The only way for us to become children of God is to have our sins forgiven and be adopted into his family. But what we often miss is that key to that promise is one particular father in history who was willing to adopt a son in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. In the midst of circumstances where his very act of doing so would bring shame to his name in the community. In the midst of circumstances when the act of doing so would appear to bring him nothing but humiliation and heartache. Let's think about him together this morning. I want you to see in the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, a father who chooses to love. A father who chooses to love. But before that, flip back a page or look on the other page and let's look at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. The very first words are this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now this is a, literally the word genealogy is the book of the genesis of Jesus Christ, the book of the beginnings of Jesus Christ. In fact, it picks up on the language of the Bible in the very beginning. God created, the book we call Genesis, the book of beginnings. And it implies in this genealogy that the birth of this particular child is a new beginning, a new creation, that this child is being born in response to the reality that we have a fallen creation. He is going to bring a new Genesis. It is the story of the beginning of a new creation. And it fits perfectly that it moves into a genealogy. Genesis, the book of beginnings, is full of genealogies. We see genealogies in Genesis chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 36. But this genealogy is centered on the genealogy of a man named Joseph. A man named Joseph, and it chases his line throughout. We see, first of all, that he is from the tribe of Judah. And we know that there's a promise in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, that the scepter shall not pass from Judah. The throne shall not pass from Judah. The one who was to rule and reign would be from the tribe of Judah. And on in verse 6, it says, Jesse, the father of David, the king. And so it matches the life of this man through the tribe of Judah, through Abraham, and through David. In other words, this is the royal line. And when we go down to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, we see Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. That is Messiah. He is the Spirit-anointed one. He is the Messianic King. Joseph, the one who would be the father of Messiah, one who came through the line of David, one who was from the tribe of Judah, one who was in the line of inheriting the promise that God made to Abraham to be the father of many nations, one who would rule on the Davidic throne. You see, that's the background when we get to chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. When we look in the very first verse, verse 18, we see this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, by the way, same word, Genesis. Now the Genesis of Jesus Christ. This new creation is rooted in the birth of a child named Jesus. And it must be important that his father is a man named Joseph, because Jesus is understood through the lens of the line of Joseph. Now, this is the birth of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, who took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, as before they came together and had sexual relations, sexual intercourse, she was found to be with child, note this, from the Holy Spirit. The birth of Jesus Christ, ushering in the new creation, the one who was born to fulfill the promise of the royal messianic king. Now you've got to understand something about betrothal. It's not like we think of the engagement period. To be betrothed was to already be married, and yet for a period usually of about a year, the bride would live with her parents and the betrothed husband would take care of her, but they would live apart. But they were already considered married. but the marriage had not yet been consummated. So the marriage is not consummated, but Mary is pregnant. Joseph finds out about this, but he does not know the last part. From the Holy Spirit. This is a new Genesis, a new beginning. You remember what the very first book of the Bible ties to the work of the Spirit? The Spirit is the agent of creation and the giver of life. This one, this child, would be the agent of a new creation and the giver of new life. And then as we work through the Old Testament, we see also that the Spirit would be the one who would usher in the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom of Messiah, his rule and reign. In fact, the one who would come as Messiah would be the Spirit-anointed King. This Jesus, new creation, Messiah, life-giver. Look with me at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph hears about this. He doesn't know the from the Holy Spirit part. He has every right, based on Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 21, to call for a public trial. And in that public trial, she would be shamed, disgraced, and if found guilty, they would stone her in the streets. But he isn't going to do that. He's showing mercy. He's going to divorce her quietly, where there would only be 2 to 3 witnesses of what was happening. By the way, he assumes her guilt, but so would you. What if the testimony this morning would have been, I want y'all to know I'm pregnant and I'm so thankful for this life that's in my womb. Would you pray for me? And I'm also so thankful that I'm a virgin, that I've never had relations with a man. You would be going, what? You would assume she's lying. That's what Joseph assumed. But he's already committed to a path of mercy toward her. Look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, keeps referring to David. Joseph is in the line of David. The royal line comes through Joseph to Jesus, the babe who is born. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural birth. The babe in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. He said that twice to us now. Joseph, son of David. By the way, do you see what that does? That points Joseph, as he considers this event, backward. Oh, Joseph, what's going on here has everything to do with the promise that God gave in the beginning. You're a part of this story. The story that comes in the beginning with the promise that a seed born of woman will crush the head of the serpent. The story that goes through the tribe of Judah. The story that goes through the life of David and the throne of David. You're a part of that story. But it also points ahead. Because you know what Joseph knows? David is dead and buried. So for the son of David to be important here in this instant, David's life must have pointed beyond David. There must be a throne of David that one from the line of David will sit on. Backwards, forwards. Don't just look at your circumstance. If you just look at your circumstance, you see Mary, you see shame, you see humiliation, you see embarrassment. No, look back to the promises of God. Look forward to the promises of God. Don't believe the story that your circumstances are telling. Believe the story that God is telling. That's the battle we're all in, by the way. I want you to see what he did in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. It means that the marriage was not consummated until Jesus was born and Joseph was the adoptive father of Jesus. The eternal Son takes on human flesh in the incarnation, and he has an earthly father. You do know that Jesus would look at Joseph and say, "Abba, Father." And that one day, because of the work of Jesus, Joseph would be able to say to God, "Abba, Father." But what I want you to see and understand is that Joseph chose to love Mary based on God's word, not his circumstances. You see that? We often talk about taking the Bible, taking principles from the Bible, and applying them to our lives. The Bible is calling us to do the reverse, to take our lives and apply them to the biblical story. We don't pull stuff out and apply it to our lives apart from the biblical storyline. We take ourselves and understand our lives in light of what God has revealed about himself. Joseph chose to love Mary because of God's word, and Joseph chose to love Jesus, making him his son. Now hear me. It's not that Joseph was like a father to Jesus. Joseph was a father to Jesus. There's a huge difference. If Joseph is not the father of Jesus, we are all doomed and damned. But Jesus did come through the royal line. Jesus did fulfill the promise. In fact, Luke 2:41 says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Luke 2:48 says, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And Mary said this, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father,'" and she's pointing to Joseph, "'Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.'" Luke 2:51 tells us he was submissive to them, his parents. He was the only perfect law keeper. Can you imagine what was going on? Joseph the carpenter, teaching his son Jesus about carpentry and about God. That's the way it works, right? Some of the best conversations with my children about God and the gospel have happened on baseball fields and tennis courts. There they are talking. And then one day Jesus would walk into the temple, it tells us in Luke chapter 2. And the scroll of Isaiah would be read, and he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." You know the first voice he almost certainly heard Isaiah from? Joseph. One day he would face the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, we learn about in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan would quote scripture. Satan's a preacher. He just preaches the Bible without the cross. And Jesus quotes scripture back to him. Almost certainly scripture that Joseph had taught him. And one day, after crucifixion and resurrection, he would gather together his disciples and he would teach them how Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms all were about him. He sung the Psalms with Joseph. He heard the prophets from his Abba, Father. He read the book of Moses with his dad. Do you see it? He chose to love. Not because Jesus had his DNA, but because he chose to love him, to adopt him, to make him his son. But that's not it. I also want you to see a father who lives the gospel story. Look with me, beginning in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Literally means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. In your Bibles, when Lord is in all caps, it's Yahweh, the great covenant name of God. You will name him Jesus. You will name him Yahweh is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. This child will bring the new creation because he is the one who by his person and his work will pay the penalty so forgiveness can come to guilty sinners. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's a quotation of Isaiah 7:14. You know what's going on in Isaiah 7:14? Evil King Ahaz is surrounded by enemy nations who are seeking his destruction. And the Lord tells Ahaz to cry out, to ask for help, to which he stubbornly refuses. And then the Lord speaks to him, and he wouldn't ask for a sign of victory, so God gives him what will be the sign of victory, and he tells about a baby. He doesn't tell about chariots and horses and weapons and military strategy. Ask for a sign on how you will be delivered from your enemies. A virgin shall bear a son, a baby. This baby is the warrior baby. This baby is the baby promised in Genesis 3:15. Now, at that time, there was a temporal fulfillment of this promise because there was a woman who was not pregnant at the time, who was a virgin, who would get pregnant and would give birth to Hezekiah. But like so many of the prophecies, it points far beyond that to the suffering servant who would sit on the throne of David forever, to the one who fulfills the promise, God with us. Remember when Moses was talking to God and God was talking about taking the people out from where they were to head toward the promised land? And the temple represented the presence of God among them. You remember what Moses said? Lord, if you do not go with us, do not bring us out from here. The presence of the Lord changes everything. Jesus, it says, is the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 7. The sign of victory is the birth of a baby to a virgin. He is the warrior baby who's the seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent and deliver his people. And in him there will be forgiveness of sins. A baby, the key to victory. The Bible keeps turning our thoughts upside down. It keeps flipping them upside down and causing us to see the world in a completely different way. And we see from this what God is doing. It's not just about bloodlines. It's not just about DNA. It's not just about cultural status. It is the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. The wisdom of God is ultimately seen in the fact that this baby born to Mary, adopted by Joseph, will be the crucified Messiah. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the wisdom of God is seen through the lens of a crucified Messiah. So Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. He didn't mean he tacked John 3:16 onto every statement that he made. He meant that there was not one thing in the world that he could think about apart from seeing the cross. And it changed everything. You do know that the gospel doesn't just rescue you from hell. It changes every category in your life. this is that baby. This is that promised one. This is one who would live out the wisdom of God. This is Christ, our wisdom. This is the Messiah who brings the wisdom of God. This is the greater than Moses. This is the greater than David. This is the one who would sit on the throne of David forever. So I want you to see what Joseph is doing. Every decision that you and I make in our lives, we make based on our vision of the future. Eschatology, the end. We're here, we have a decision. We don't just make it in a moment in time. We make it based on where we think it's going to lead us. Will it bring us satisfaction? Will it bring us fulfillment? If Joseph had been living based on the story of his culture, he would have seen Mary's head bashed by rocks in the streets. But God had spoken. And he lived based on the story that God told from the beginning about a seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent, that will be the lion of the tribe of Judah, that will be the greater than David, that ultimately will bring the kingdom of Christ forever and ever. Joseph chose to apply his life to that story. So he took Mary as his wife. And he was mocked and ridiculed and ostracized. But we all have to do that. For most of us, the greatest struggle in our lives and the reason we don't have joy in the midst of our lives is because we're trying to co-opt God for the kingdom that we're building. He never signed up to be a subcontractor. We are to live in the kingdom that he has revealed. It's his story that is to define our lives. But I also want you to see something else that's really important. And it's fathers, orphans, and the Great Commission. You do know that this has everything to do with the gospel, the spread of the gospel. Matthew begins with Joseph and Jesus. Matthew begins with a promise of a new creation, with the promise of Messiah, the promise of a life-giving spirit. It's not trapped in one ethnic group. It's not trapped in one region of the world. It's not trapped by DNA. It's not trapped by bloodlines. But rather, it's the promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. It's a promise for every tribe, tongue, and nation. So the book that begins with new creation, with Messiah, with life-giving spirit, ends with the promise to go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go to the nations. Go to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And you know what he says at the very end? And lo, I am with you always. The indwelling spirit to carry the good news of salvation, the reality that God is at work in the world, adopting sinners, making them his children, bringing them into his family. That's the way the book of Matthew is bookended. You see, if we believe that we are not natural born sons, and that we need to be adopted into the family of God, as Ephesians 1:5 says, predestined for adoption as sons. If we believe that, then the most natural thing in the world is for us to reflect that in the world. If we believe in the vertical testimony of God that we are spiritually adopted into his family, then the way for us to make much of him in the world is to horizontally reflect his purposes and his person. Joseph's adoption of Jesus. It is unique, but it is unique and instructive. It is spiritual, but it's also missional. All Christians are called to reflect the glory of God in the rescue of orphans. All Christians. The church echoes Jesus' words in the world. John chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The church echoes that in the world and tells orphans around the world, we will not leave you as orphans. We will come to you. Marriage in the Bible is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And as we understand the relationship between Christ and the church, we see it reflected in marriage. We learn much about the gospel, about the self-sacrificial life that God has called us to. And that's true whether we are married or not. You see, singles learn all kinds of stuff about the gospel from the metaphor of marriage. You don't have to be married to understand how marriage reflects the gospel. The same is true with adoption. You know what Satan wants you to believe? That the only people that ought to be worried about adoption are parents who are going to adopt. It's a lie. It is a picture of the gospel. It is instructive for us as we look out in the world and think about what it means to step into the lives of needy people, to love them, to rescue them, to care for them. And that's why I want to point one other place in the scripture to you today. Another one of Joseph's sons, a man named James, who was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, who was the brother of Jesus. James would have seen Joseph teaching Jesus about Isaiah. And he would have seen Isaiah and heard about Isaiah standing in the temple and say, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." He was witness to it all. You know what he says? In James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans. The word doesn't mean visit in the way we think about a visit to grandma's house. In the Old Testament, when it says God visited them for their deliverance, to visit is to rescue. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. I am about to die, but God will visit you to bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God visits for the purpose of rescue. So pure religion, undefiled before God, is the rescue of orphans and widows in their affliction, the most needy people around, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know that James didn't just pick that out of thin air. There was a verse about God that he would have sung with Joseph and Jesus that said the same thing. Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. James is quoting Psalm 68:5 about the character of God. And he's also thinking, surely, about the character of a man named Joseph who taught him about the character of God. You see, the people of the warrior baby, the seed born of woman who would crush the head of the serpent, the king that dies for his people, the men who follow him are to lead warrior lives. Behind me is a mighty army of men who have been singing the good news to us and with us this morning. See, to follow Jesus, a man is to commit his life to the gospel story, applying his life to that story, committing himself to choose to love. And that involves the rescue of orphans and the rescue of widows in their affliction. Can you imagine the memories that James is recalling as he's remembering his father singing these words and living these words? What we've sought to do here, and what we will seek to do in the days ahead, is to reflect the gospel through an adoption culture where we as the people of God are mobilized to make much of Jesus through reflecting the gospel and adoption. It is not just something for a handful of people who will become adoptive parents. There is much to celebrate as I look out today, because I know senior adult ladies who've knitted blankets for babies who are going to be rescued. And I know about children who have sold lemonade and goodies in front of their house to give money to families to help children to be rescued. And God has woven us together in such a way that when we come on Sunday morning, we don't just talk abstractly about the rescue of people from the nations. We see it. All these families walking around with all these different shades of skin color. It's gospel. And it is a powerful reminder to us that the only hope for the whole world is Jesus. Praise God that there was a man named Joseph who adopted Jesus, for whom the eternal Son in the incarnation looks in the eyes and says, Abba, Father. And because he came to bring a new creation as the promised Messiah and the giver of life, we too can say, Abba, Father, and will for all eternity. Oh, don't you dare tell me that adoption is not relevant. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Let's pray.